I told you last week that we were going to kind of treat last week and this week as almost a two-part sermon. This one morphed a little bit, but kind of still has a lot of the same elements. And it really does compare this woman at the well with Nicodemus, who we talked about last week. So I just want to remind you, the kind of questions I want rattling around in your head is, who is God to this person? And how do you relate to this person? Which leads to, what is God saying to me? So those are the overarching questions that I want you to have in your brain this morning and all week long, thinking about Nicodemus and this woman. Some comparisons between the two. This is why I'm wanting to hold them up together as to compare, is because they are virtually opposites in almost every way. He has a name, Nicodemus. She has no name. She's just the woman at the well. He's a man. She's a woman. Nicodemus is a Jew. She is a Samaritan, which is a bigger, more nasty divide than we can imagine in our world. He was a respected insider. She is a shunned outcast. Nicodemus came in the middle of the night. The encounter with the woman at the well happens at noon, in the middle of the day. Nicodemus is stubborn, resists Jesus. The woman is receptive and immediately says, "Give me this water." Nicodemus is sophisticated, upper class, educated, in the top tiers of society. She is more basic, middle class. She would be in the normal average levels of society. Nicodemus seems satisfied, though curious. She is thirsty. So they are virtual opposites in every way. When I started reading and thinking more about this woman at the well, there were two parallels of this woman that blew my mind that I wasn't ready for. And so I will share those with you. Okay? So she's an opposite to Nicodemus, but she is almost exactly like two other characters in the Bible. One of them is Rachel. Now, this happens at the place called Jacob's Well. Jacob marries a woman named Rachel. And this woman at the well, Samaritan woman, is very, very, very much like the matriarch Rachel for the Jewish people. The story is in Genesis 29, if you want to go read it. I'm just going to highlight a couple of the parallels, and it's astounding. The setting is Jacob's well, same exact spot. It's when Jacob meets Rachel at the well, it's noon, the same exact time of the day. When Rachel comes to the well, she's coming to get water. She needs water. And the man Jacob gives her water. This woman at the well needs water, and Jesus gives her living water. And then there's a positive response to the man in both of the stories. Rachel meets Jacob, and they end up getting married, and she becomes a matriarch of the Jews. This woman at the well meets Jesus, and she accepts his word and becomes a believer. Rachel, in the story, after she meets Jacob, rushes back to tell her father. The woman at the well, after she meets Jesus, rushes back to tell the people in the city about who she met. Like, the parallels are astounding. And so somehow this woman at the well reminds us of Rachel. The woman at the well also reminds us, and this is the second character she strikingly resembles, is the Samaritan people themselves as a character. This one also blew my mind, okay? She is described as having five husbands and now is with another man. I'm going to read this one to you. Many of us have heard of Samaritans and know that Samaritans are evil, in the eyes of the Jews and all that. This is where the Samaritans originate. This is the scripture. It is in 2 Kings 17. The northern kingdom of Israel. So at this time, Israel was broken into two kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom and there was a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was attacked by a giant superpower at the time called Assyria. And most of the people were taken away and the northern kingdom was exiled and disappeared and are just gone. So, and then I'm picking up and reading. So Israel was exiled from its land to Assyria. And that's still how it is today. The Assyrian king brought people from, let's count, Babylon, Cuth, Ava, Hamath, and Seraphim. Five people groups and settled them in Samaria. The story continues. These people took control of Samaria and settled in its cities, but when they began to live there, they didn't worship the Lord, and so the Lord sent lions against them, and lions were attacking all the people, and the Assyrian king was told about this, and the five nations you settled into exile and resettled in the cities of Samaria didn't know the religious practices of the local god, and this local god sent lions against them, and the lions are killing them because none of them know the religious practices of the local god. And so Assyria's king commanded, return one of the priests that you exiled from here. He should go back and live there, and he should teach the religious practices of the local god. And so one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria went back, and he lived in Bethel and taught the people how to worship the Lord. Thus begins the Samaritan people. They're foreigners from these five foreign nations who learn to worship the Lord. And this is how the Samaritans begin. This woman at the well has five husbands and now has another. The beginning of the Samaritans are five foreign people groups who come, and now who is occupying Samaria? But Rome, a sixth person. It's the same. It isn't that crazy? Yeah. My mind is blown. And then I began to think to myself, man, this is really cool. She's like Rachel. And she's like Samaria itself. And then I thought, oh, shoot. Why does this matter to anybody? What's the point besides, oh, it's cool. This isn't a sermon preaching class, but a sermon can't just be cool and you call it a day. That's not what sermons are for. That is cool, I think, anyway. Me and Lenore think it's cool. So I spent quite some time pondering the question, but why does it matter that this woman is like Rachel? Why does it matter that this woman is like Samaria? Why does it matter? It's clearly there, but why? And then I begin to realize that, like, the sequence, so you go from Nicodemus, who's very clearly an insider Jewish person, and then you get to the woman of the well, who is already suspect because she's Samaritan, but then there's almost a link back to the Jewish roots because she reminds us of the matriarch, Rachel. She reminds us of the matriarch, Rachel. And so there's some kind of goodness inherent about her, despite her Samaritanness. But then she, like, is the embodiment of Samaria, and so becomes even more suspicious. And why does this matter? Because she reminds us of the Jewish matriarch, and she is an expansion beyond just the Jewish people, all at the same time. One of the big trajectories in the New Testament is that Jesus comes to a particular people group who speak a particular language and have a particular history, a particular way of worshiping. It's all centered around Jerusalem and the temple, But then it begins to expand. And we've talked about this when we've gone through parts of Acts, how the expansion happens and how the circle of God's people gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And one of the first places it expands to is the Samaritans. And I think this is John's way, again, different words for the same thing, of talking about the expansion of God's people to people who you wouldn't expect God to embrace. And you don't expect it to be the Samaritans if you're Jewish. And so part of the reason this woman is playing both roles at the same time is to help see that expansion begin to happen. And then I remembered the main question I was going to ask in these two sermons, and the question is, who is God to this person? Who is God to the Samaritan woman? Before I get to that, I just want to point out something. The Samaritan woman is oftentimes described as a sinner because she's had five husbands, that she's this horrible woman, this loose lady. Let me remind you that women didn't have authority to divorce people, which means she was abandoned by her five husbands. It's not a moral stain on her part. It's part of her identity as an oppressed person that she's been cast aside so many times. I just want you to note that. So who is God to this woman who embodies Samaria, who's been cast aside, who is the outcast, who is low, 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 who may not actually be a sinner, but everybody accuses her of being a sinner and a horrible woman? Who is God to this woman? He is the same God that he was to Nicodemus. Last week I said God was patient and teaching and calling and offering. Who is God to this woman? God is patient and teaching and calling and offering. And then this was the big thing for me. Why does it matter that she's so much like Rachel, that she's so much like Samaria itself? Because it doesn't matter who you are. If you are in or out, if you are a Jew or a Samaritan, if you have the right heritage or the wrong heritage, if you have the right social status or the wrong social status, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. God is the one who is faithful. The Romans 5 passage, that's the thing that it begins with. God is faithful. No matter who you are. Nicodemus the man resisted Jesus. The unnamed Samaritan woman received Jesus' offer. God is the same, teaching, calling, offering life, a new start, a new hope, new living water to whoever you are. Another cool bit of history, church tradition. Church tradition says that this woman, unnamed woman, when she was baptized, took a name, Photene, which in Greek means the enlightened one. And you can find icons of Photene, the enlightened one. Jesus offers this Samaritan woman, who all at once reminds us of the perfect Rachel, but who is also the despised Samaria. Jesus offers the same thing that Jesus offered Nicodemus, a chance to start over, a chance at a new life, living water and grace and peace. Who you are does not matter to God, because God is the faithful one. You are invited to accept what God offers you in Christ, the gift of God, the gift of living water. Nicodemus, the man, the religious guy, the pastor, snuck to Jesus at night and resisted, hid. a woman with no name in the scripture, meets Jesus in the middle of the day and receives his offer. Be like this woman. Be like this woman who the church has learned to call Photene, the enlightened one. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to be like this woman, that whoever we are, however we have been rejected, cast aside, called names, shunned, called a sinner, God, I ask you to give us the grace to see the gift of living water that you offer to us, all of us, and that we would accept that. I pray too, Lord, that you would help us to develop eyes like the early church who gave a name to this unnamed woman and recognized her as the enlightened one. God, would you give us grace to see people who we might consider beyond hope? Perhaps they are somehow enlightened. And in that case, I feel that sometimes I'm more like Nicodemus than this woman. And God, I confess that to you, that I'm so sure of the religious ins and outs that I'm pretty sure who's out. And God, would you offer to me and people like me, to us, the offer to start over as you did with Nicodemus? And in starting over, to see others as the enlightened ones instead of just casting them aside. God, do that in us, through us, for your glory, that more people might know and love and worship and serve you. We pray all of this in your name. You who give us living water, you, the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.